Can turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. And we will read the chapter in its entirety. Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and Yahweh removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Father, help us to see clearly your glorious holiness this morning, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. America prepares for a transition of power, and that will take place in 10 days. As Donald Trump leaves office and as Joe Biden is sworn in as the President of the United States. That in and of itself is, or at least can be, a situation which can be stressful to a nation, which can challenge a nation. And yet, there's a situation in a nation in which it can be even more stressful, and that is when a leader dies. When a leader dies, it is especially difficult. I think of JFK in this country, and even before that, of course, Abraham Lincoln a century before. Those were times of turmoil, times of stress, and times of grief and mourning. It is in Isaiah chapter 6 that Israel is facing such a situation. The king has died. King Uzziah died. And what is the word of the Lord to the nation when their leader died, when their king died? You can sum it up very succinctly as this: God is holy. God is holy. But what does that mean? What does it look like for God to be holy? In Isaiah chapter 6, we have front row and center seats to an episode from the life of Isaiah when he experienced God's holiness. And it begins when he witnesses the holiness of God. Verses 1 through 4 record this. King Uzziah has died. That actually ends a 52-year reign. And so Uzziah had been on the throne for 52 years, and now the king is dead. But in that year when Uzziah died, Isaiah had a vision. He says, "I saw the Lord." And you will notice that this is capital L, lowercase o, lowercase r, lowercase d. And whenever you see that in your English translation, that is supposed to denote for you that this is not the proper name of God. It is a title of God, and it is the title Adonai in the original language. Adonai. And the name, the title Adonai, denotes God's rulership and ownership of the universe. The Lord, Adonai, is sitting on a throne. Who but a king sits on a throne? And that's the connection we're supposed to make. The king is dead. Long live the king. King Yahweh, King Adonai, who is sitting on the throne. This is who Isaiah saw. He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. He's in an exalted position. The train of his robe filled the temple. It went all the way around the temple, the heavenly temple, I believe, is what Isaiah is seeing here. Not the temple in Jerusalem. I believe this is a vision of the heavenly temple where King Adonai, King Yahweh, holds court. You will notice the response of these angelic beings, these spiritual, supernatural beings called seraphim. That's plural. There's more than one flying around in the heavenly temple. And the name seraph denotes that these are creatures that are all ablaze, burning with the glory of Yahweh. They are set ablaze, and their purpose is merely to worship the glory of God. And that's what they do as they fly around, each with six wings. Two wings cover their face. They are unwilling even to look upon their Creator because of the blazing brilliance of His holiness. With two of their wings, they cover their feet, which is their attempt to hide their presence. They realize they are where they shouldn't even be. They've been created for it, and yet they acknowledge we should not even be in His presence. And with two, they fly around. And as they do that, they call to one another. This is call and response, as it were. Verse 3, very simple declaration. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy. Thrice repeated. This declaration, it is a superlative. If you wanted to communicate the importance of something, you could repeat it. Say it once, say it again. But this, to repeat it, not once, not twice, but thrice, three times. It is in order to communicate that God is 100% completely, absolutely the holiest of the holiest of the holy. God is beyond separate. He is so set apart from His creation that he is altogether different and other from anything we know in creation. That is the essential nature of God. And listen, his creation may be holy. Even his saints may be holy. Even the angels themselves may be holy. But all of that is a finite holiness because we are all part of the creation. We are all created beings. God's holiness, though, is different because he himself is an infinite, uncreated being. He is infinite in holiness. Again, he is altogether and completely other than anything we know in creation. In fact, so holy is he that not only the created beings, these seraphim that are flying around in the heavenly temple, not only do they acknowledge his holiness, but did you notice in verse 4? The foundations of the thresholds shook. Even inanimate objects tremble because they know and are moved by the holiness of God. It is an impressive scene as Isaiah witnesses the holiness of God. Let us dig just a bit deeper, though, into God's holiness and contemplate his holiness. What is holiness? Negatively, we can describe it as God's essential nature in which he is completely and totally free from any kind of or even any hint of evil. He is totally separate from all evil. Positively, we can state it as his part of his essential nature, which is completely pure and completely perfect, totally set apart for all that is right and all that is good. God knows exactly what is right, and he does precisely what is just. He always does that. How holy is God? Go through his word and you will read how God is glorious in holiness in Exodus 15 and verse 11. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1 and verse 5. God is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works, Psalm 145 and verse 17. God's work is perfect, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Those are all positive declarations from God's word concerning the holiness of God. And then you also get the other side of the coin, the negative declarations where evil may not dwell with God, Psalm 5 and verse 4. God's eyes are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. Everything God does is holy. It is in absolute conformity with his nature and with his will. God is the eternal God, and therefore he is holy from eternity, and God is infinite in his being, and so his holiness is infinite, without measure, and for us finite creatures, totally beyond full comprehension. We can grasp it to some extent. Isaiah does, and we'll see his response in a moment, but to fully grasp the holiness of God escapes us. That is how holy God is. Suppose I were to ask you, what is the most important attribute of God? Well, they're all important. Sure, I agree with that. But in all of the Bible, there is one, only one, which is repeated three times. And it is not grace, grace, grace. It is not mercy, mercy, mercy. It is not love, love, love. It is not wrath, wrath, wrath. It is not justice, justice, justice. And make no mistake, grace and mercy and love and wrath and justice, those are all important to a full and biblical view of God. And yet at the same time, of all God's attributes and qualities, the only attribute which is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that is repeated in a threefold manner is holiness. Here in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, is, and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. It is this attribute I submit to you. God's glorious perfection. God's holiness, which informs every attribute of the Godhead. And so, God's justice is a holy justice. God's wrath is a holy wrath. God's love is a holy love. God's grace is holy. God's mercy is holy. We can go further. God's wisdom is holy, and God's power is holy. So what is our reaction to the holiness of God? God's holiness confronted Isaiah in the vision. And let me remind you that in 8th century Israel, Isaiah, he's set apart from the people. The people are wrapped up in all kinds of immorality and unholiness and wickedness. Idolatry is run rampant. And Isaiah is one of a few, and perhaps even the only righteous person in Israel at the time. And yet, despite Isaiah's righteousness, when he has a clear vision of God's holiness, it prompts, number one, confession of his own sinfulness. God's holiness confronted Isaiah's sinfulness. In the blazing glory of God's holiness, Isaiah saw his own sinfulness. Woe is me, he says. Woe is lack. The modern Yiddish equivalent might be, oy vey. Woe is me. I am lost, says my English translation, and perhaps the older version reads better. I am undone. I'm coming undone. I am disintegrating in the very holy presence, the awesome holy presence of God. Woe is me. I am undone. So pure and perfect, so free from evil is God that immediately Isaiah recognizes, I am impure. I am imperfect. There is evil in me. It is clear. It is evident. And I say to you today, God's holiness exposes our own sinfulness as well. It becomes clear and evident when we have a clear vision of God's holiness. It becomes clear that we are fallen due to our sin. We have fallen from God as far as the heavens are above the earth. We are alienated from God by nature, children of wrath, fallen short of God's glory, dead in trespasses and sins. If we would have a proper estimation of our own being, it must first begin with a proper view of God's holiness. And it Yes. exposes our sinfulness.
Yes.
It exposes us for who we really are before holy and righteous God. But Isaiah acknowledges, he confesses his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But here's the thing about our holy God. God does not excuse Isaiah's sin as a small thing. Yeah, you know, Isaiah, you're really not that bad compared to the rest of Israel. No. God doesn't dismiss Isaiah's sin as, well, you know, these are just finite actions that you've done in time. It's really no big deal, Isaiah. You're really being too hard on yourself, Isaiah. No, God does not dismiss sin as a small thing. Nor does God leave Isaiah in the dust and ashes of his sin. That's right, you worm. That's right, you unholy piece of refuse. You unholy creature, get out of here. I don't ever want to see you again. God does not do that to Isaiah. He doesn't leave Isaiah in the dust and ashes of his sin. It is upon Isaiah's confession that God dispatches a seraph. And get this. The seraph goes and he gets from the altar a live, burning hot coal that is set ablaze by the glorious holiness of God. And in fact, it is so holy, the seraph himself can't even reach in with his hand. He has to get tongs in order to grab those coals from the altar and bring them over to Isaiah and touches his mouth. You know how sensitive our lips are, right? When you take a sip of hot coffee and, that's too hot, right? Can you imagine these coals set ablaze by the glorious holy presence of God as they touch the lips of Isaiah and just cauterized, just burned? And yet, it's for the purpose of purifying Isaiah's lips. I'm a man of unclean lips, Isaiah says. God says, not anymore. Now your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been removed. Purification and forgiveness coming from holy God. God atones for Isaiah's sin. It's completely removed and the guilt is completely taken away. And you know what? God does the same thing for us. When we properly see God and therefore properly have an understanding of who we are, and we realize our own unholiness and our own sinfulness, and we confess it to God, that's when God comes near and he works a work. And it's not with coals, it's with Christ. It is not with burning, it is with the blood of Jesus. It is not a seraph who comes near, it is the Son who comes near. And it is a greater thing now under the new covenant that through Christ, the guilt of our sins is removed. Through Jesus, God's holy Son, our sins are atoned for. They are taken away now. And as far as the fall was, so now even greater are we raised. What we lost in Adam, as bad as that was, Christ has come and made up for it, and then some. As bad as the bad news was and is, the good news is gooder. It's all taken away through Christ. But again, it begins with a proper view of God, his holiness, and who we are before him. And then it energizes our missions, doesn't it? The holiness of God, verse 8. Who will go for us? King Adonai says. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah, realizing he's been atoned, his sins have been atoned for by the holy God, says, I'll go on this holy mission with the holy message of God. Here am I, send me. He will go on this holy mission with a holy message to an unholy people, a people of unclean lips, as he described them. You will notice there are several contrasts here now, verses 9 and 10. Verses, by the way, which are quoted in the New Testament concerning the ministry and mission of Christ. And even there in John 12, where these verses are quoted, it is said that what Isaiah saw was the glory. He beheld the glory of God the Son, which is another declaration of the deity of Christ. But you'll notice, whereas Isaiah saw in verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting, and whereas Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord in verse 8, he will go and he will declare, he will proclaim his message. And the people, though seeing and hearing, they will not really see and hear. They won't understand. They won't perceive. And despite the glory of God's holiness filling the earth, as the seraphim declare, the hearts of the people are so dull, so hardened because of their sin, that they cannot recognize God's holiness. And therefore, since they're unable to see, hear, and understand with their hearts, due to the hardness of their hearts, they will not turn and be healed, as the end of verse 10 says. There is a temptation, I believe, in every human to minimize the full nature of God. There's a temptation to veil the true nature of God. and to make him less than he is. And I believe this text explains why. It is because God's holiness requires his holy justice for our unbelief, for human unbelief. That's what verses 11 through 13 are about. How long, Isaiah asks? How long is it going to be? And he essentially says, until the whole thing, until all the judgment of God has been passed through the whole land. And not only are the cities burned down, but even if a remnant pops up, a tenth remain in it, verse 13, it's going to be burned all over again. Total judgment upon sin, the sin of the people. And yet, remember, it is because of the holy justice of God. It begins with God's holiness. If our image of God only includes his grace, his mercy, his love, and it lacks a full-throated view of God's holiness, and we never appreciate God's holiness, then we never appreciate God's kindness because we have not known God's severity. And you need both of those. Paul understood that in Romans chapter 11. But when we see God for who he is, in all his unveiled glory, we finally see ourselves truly for who we are. And perhaps it is this kind of self-revelation. Maybe it's this kind of self-revelation that causes so many people to avoid the true character of God. It's Eden all over again. Remember in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned, they ran and they hid. And that's what so many do today, is they try to run and hide from the holy presence of God, but you really cannot do it. We need today, in 21st century America, we need a clear vision of God's holiness. Israel, they had lost a clear vision of Yahweh. They had pursued many other gods, many other idols, which were really no gods at all. And such theological confusion, that's what characterized 8th century Israel when Isaiah is performing his ministry and doing mission in Israel. But I've said it before, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Such theological confusion characterizes 21st century America. In fact, we had a vivid example of this just earlier this week when the 117th Congress sat and their session began with a prayer. Did you see this? The prayer began with an address to the monotheistic God, Brahma, and the God who is known by many other names and many other faiths. Such inclusiveness is characteristic of the theological confusion that characterizes so many people today. They're confused about the true nature of God. The monotheistic God, oh sure, that'll include the Christian God, but it will also include the God of Islam, Allah. Brahma, that's the God of the Hindu religion. And the many other gods. Is this 21st century Athens? Where they're praying to the unknown God? We want to make sure we cover all the bases. We don't know if there's another God out there, but this kind of theological babble gives reverence to false gods, who again are really no gods at all. It betrays an ignorance of Yahweh's holiness, that he is the holiest of the holiest of the holy. Yahweh is a jealous God who will not give his glory to another, especially to a false God. This is why we need, again, a clear vision of the holiness of God. On a national level, we need a great awakening to the holiness of God.
That's right.
But let me bring it right to your lap. Because on a personal level, we need this doctrine. Why do we need this doctrine? Why is it so important? It is because Jesus taught that every single person, and that includes you and me, every single person who's ever lived will one day stand before the holy tribunal of the holy God and will give an account for all deeds we've ever done, for all our actions we've ever performed, for every word we ever spoke, and every thought we ever thought. We must give an account to holy God. And the only word that will stand on that day is not, well, gee, this is how you made me. The only word is Jesus. Amen. Jesus, the Holy Son, is the only way that we are able to escape the holy wrath of Holy God.
Amen. Yes.
As we approach the table, we will in just a moment after the song, Buddy will lead us in our thoughts about that. But do you realize this is a holy table? Jesus, the Holy Son, is host of that holy table. It's a holy meal. Brothers and sisters, we need to prepare our hearts and our minds to come into the holy presence of God. May we never take the holiness of God for granted. And may we realize that as the saints of God, we have been called to all of these holy purposes. Let's commit this to prayer. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, is, and is to come. Father, hold before us a clear and vivid image of your holiness today and every day, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.